Thank you, Patty. I appreciate that. Great song. Great job. If you have your copy of God's Word, we're in the book of Proverbs, studying through this book. And today, if you got the outline when you came in the building today, you'll notice there at the top of the page, care and development of friendships, and there's a whole list of scriptures, so I won't expect you to turn and look at all those, but I am just going to read them through for you. But you can look in Proverbs 17:17 if you want. And before we do any of that, let me just offer a prayer. Father, thank you for your word, for the music, for the songs that move us and remind us of your grace. And we ask now, Lord, you would just bless your word, that it would be planted in the hearts of each and every one of us today and bring honor and glory to you. In his name, amen. Proverbs 17:17, and then I'll just read through this list. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. And those are all verses that have to do with friendship and being friends. The book of Proverbs, as you know, and we've been looking at this for some time now, is a book, really, about wisdom. And what is wisdom? Well, wisdom really is God's perspective on life, and wisdom is the ability to make the right choices at the right time. And we need that, don't we? And so wisdom is just that. Now, you'll discover in the book of Proverbs that friendship is one of those main themes that runs throughout the entire book of Proverbs. It's just everywhere. There are verses scattered about here and there. And so friendship is one of those larger themes that's in the book. And what Proverbs teaches you is this. You will probably not be very successful in life if you do not know how to gain friends and how to keep friends. And so friends are very important. Would you agree? There was a poll taken just maybe a couple of years ago of American citizens, and the poll revealed that about 52% of Americans freely confess that they spend much of their time being lonely. Now think about that. In light of all of our social media opportunities to stay connected with each other and all those other things that we have, yet many of our people confess that they live a life of loneliness. In fact, just a few years ago in Great Britain did a survey of their population, and they discovered that 54% of Brits say that they are living a lonely existence, and it troubled the British Parliament so much that they appointed a minister of loneliness. Look this up. Don't do it now, but you can look it up. I'm not lying to you, but this is incredible. We live in this world, and yet God has said it's not good for man to be alone. And I don't think he was just talking about a man needing a wife. I think he was talking about we just need each other. And so your friends can, in many ways, make or break you. Now, if you're taking notes today, I'd just like you to write down these few little letters. If you could just write down the letters VDP, and then underneath that, just write the letters VIP. And what is a VDP? Well, that's a very draining person. Don't look. Keep your eyes on me. What's a VIP? That's a very inspiring person. Now, if your core friendships are made up mostly of VDPs, very draining people, that's stress. Would you agree? And if you have VIPs in your life, very inspiring people, you're going to probably have most likely a pretty good week. And so these are the kind of things that you really want to kind of focus on. So you got to look at this. So what I want to do today is take this, these scripture verses and try to give you some principles for building friendships, keeping friendships, and those kind of things. So let me start by this. Let's talk about the distinctiveness of friendship. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, what's he saying here? Well, he's saying that really a good friend can sometimes be better than a sibling. Now, before you respond to that, think about this. This was written at a time in a culture when family connection was everything. You lived around your family, mom, dad, siblings, and so forth, and that was the connection. Solomon understood that there are times when a good friend actually is better than a brother. Now, why would he say that? Well, listen. When you're in adversity, when you're having hardships, when you're having difficulties, your siblings most likely will be there for you. You see, you have blood, you have history, you have memories that you made, and oftentimes your siblings will be there for you, but now they may not like you. Fair enough? They might not want to go to lunch with you. They certainly wouldn't want to go on vacation with you, but this is a truth. And so, but your friends, see, have chosen you. You can't choose your brothers. You can't choose your sisters. But your friends have chosen you. They've picked you out. And your friends, a true friend, will stand by you. Actually, the word stick here is the word which is translated in the Hebrew Old Testament. Oftentimes, the word cleave. A man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That's what the word here means. So, but the unfortunate thing that in our society and in a lot of other cultures around the world, we kind of put friendship in the back seat, don't we? We promote romantic love. Now, you think about this. If you could get a stack of albums or records or CDs or, do we do cassette tapes anymore? We don't do that. If you had a stack over here of songs about romantic love, you'd have a big stack of CDs over here. And if you had a stack of CDs over here about friendship, it wouldn't be that thick because we promote romantic love. But the fact is that the Bible promotes friendship. Now, I don't know if you know this, but a lot of Hollywood movies are about romantic love. And there was one movie that was released several years ago. If you read the book, it was a blockbuster Hollywood movie, but it was a movie really about the preciousness of friendship, and it was The Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote that book. It's a huge thing, and his idea behind the book was how important friendship really is. Now, if you watch the movies, you'll see that Hollywood took these two characters and gave them a romantic approach, and they put it in the middle of the movies. But in the book, it's in the appendices. And so Tolkien said, this is what friendship is like to me. And you can see throughout that whole movie, if you've seen this, there's a trilogy of them. It's about how friends stick with each other through thick and through thin. And so friendship is the only love, really, that is absolutely deliberate and intentional, and it will not force itself on you. And so there's the distinctiveness of friendships. And so Proverbs is teaching us, if you struggle in life, it might be because you don't have friends and you have to build friendships. And so then here's the second thing, and that's the discovery of friendship. In verse 24 of chapter 18, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:9, ornament and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than the brother. And so you may have many companions in life, but only a few core friends. You think that's true? I think it's true. There are a lot of people that I know, but I wouldn't call a lot of people my friends. I'd call them acquaintances, people that I know. And you see, genuine friendship requires time and energy and commitment and wisdom. And you can't give this to just a whole mass of people. You ever notice Jesus in his ministry? Jesus ministered to about 120 people regularly. He discipled 12 men. He mentored three. You know who those three are? Peter, James, and John. Now the question is asked, well, did Jesus have favorites? I don't know. You'll have to ask him. but he poured his life into just a few people. And so 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. The word sweetness, as it relates to friendship, it says that friendship is like a sweet food. Now think about this. In the culture in which Solomon was writing this, they didn't have sugar. How many of us could not live without sugar? Ho-hos and all those other things. So that I won't talk about just before lunch. So in those days, the only way they could find sweet food was to discover it. You couldn't just go out and pour sugar into your food. They didn't have that. And so there were a few fruits and so forth that had a sweet flavor to them. And they cherished those kind of things. And what's he saying here? What he's saying here is that friendship is something that actually you just discover. I remember when my daughter Eunice, I think she was in kindergarten. Now, if you're around kindergartners, you see this all the time. And I remember she was going to kindergarten class, and I don't know what I was doing there in kindergarten, but I was there for some event that she had. And there was a little girl came up to her and said, "Will you be my friend?" And she said, "Sure, I'll be your friend." And, you know, they just went off hand in hand. And then about 3 days later, they weren't friends anymore. the fact is they never were friends. But you don't just really, what he's saying is, you don't just go up to people and say, "Will you be my friend?" And I know you do that on Facebook all the time, right? "Will you be my friend?" They send you a friend request, and then they unfriend you. And that's got to be a roller coaster, I don't know. But I'm not involved in all that, but I just hear you talking. And so Ralph Waldo Emerson said this about friendship. He wrote an essay on it, and he said, "Friendship does not ask, 'Do you love me?' so much as, 'Do you see the same truth? Are you passionate about the same thing?'" Now think about this. C.S. Lewis put it like this: the typical expression opening a friendship would be something like, "You too? I thought I was the only one." That's the beginning of friendship, he says. Married couples stand face to face in their love, he says. Friends stand shoulder to shoulder, side by side, absorbed in some common interest. What makes a friend is not, "Oh, do you want to be my friend?" But, "You think that's important too? You appreciate that too?" That creates friendships. And you see, when you look at your friendships, the things that drew you to the people who are your friends are the fact that you had some common foundation that you stood on. It might be a hobby. It might be a view of life. It might be scripture. The thing in the church, as you well know, that binds us together most often is the cross of Christ, isn't it? That's our common bond, and that's why we cherish each other, and that's why we live around each other, and that's why we do those kinds of things. We have something that says, "Oh, you like that too? So do I." And out of that, your friendship begins to spring. And then there's the development of friendship. Friendship may be discovered, but it has to be developed. And Proverbs teaches us some things about how we develop friendships. And in fact, you could probably turn that around and say, these are some of the marks of a person who would be a true friend, or these would be some of the marks that you are a true friend to someone else. And so I'll just give these to you. Here's the first one: constancy. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you hang out at your friend's house all the time? No. In fact, you see that other verse there that we read to you earlier that said if you hang out at your friend's house too much, he may despise you. And somewhere, and I looked just casually this week, but somewhere in the book of Ecclesiastes, or maybe it's in the book of Proverbs, I couldn't find it this week. I'll do it when I have leisure. There's a verse that says something like this, and this may be a JDL translation. A man who stays too long at his neighbor's house begins to smell like a 3-day-old fish. That sounds like a JDL translation, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Yeah. So, constancy. A friend loves at all times. What does that mean? Well, it means that a friend loves you when life is good. A friend loves you when life is hard. A friend loves you when you are a success. A friend loves you when you make mistakes. You want to know who your true friends are? Blow it. You make a mistake. Acquaintances disappear. Your friends stand by you. A friend loves at all times. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you already know, but you won't want to admit it. Most people know you and want to know you because you are useful to them. Now, before that shocks you, you're the same way. Go home and look in the mirror and say, there are people I want to know because they're useful to me. They're useful for entertainment. They're useful for making connections with other people. They're useful for getting things done. When the chips are down, people who are your acquaintances and people who, when you no longer become useful to people, acquaintances will drop you because you are a means to an end. But to your friends, you are the end, and they will stand by you. Constancy, constancy. And then there's the word carefulness, Proverbs 26:18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was only joking. Proverbs 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning is to be counted a curse to him. Now, why would a man deceive his neighbor and say, I was only joking? Or why would a man bless his friend with a loud voice in the morning and not know that that would be a curse to his neighbor? Well, because he is so emotionally disconnected, he doesn't understand that his friend may be injured by something that he says. For example, we all have those tendencies to make fun of ethnic groups. My daughter is of Polish descent. Now, if I told Polish jokes, which I wouldn't do anyway, you think she'd be happy about that? She's never been to Poland. But her grandma lived over there. And you understand what I'm saying? And so what he's saying here is this, that a friend is careful about how they interact because they don't want to hurt you. And then he says, a man who gets up early or who sings with a loud voice, it may be considered a joke to or a curse to him. Now, let me tell you a little story. Down through my life, I've had some good friends and good ministry friends. And a few years ago, two of my better friends, a guy named Russell, who I went to high school with, and a guy named Larry. Both these guys were preachers. They were both pastors, and we'd get together occasionally. Russell actually pastored a church just over here in Chesterton for about 10 years or so, and we got to see each other a lot, and he introduced me to Larry. Now, Larry, he was probably one of the very few preachers that I know who actually had the spiritual gift of evangelism. He could stand in front of a crowd of people, and they just responded to his sermons. And so Russell had Larry up for up to the church where he pastored for a week revival. Remember revivals? We used to do those things. We used to do them 2 weeks. Now we can't even do them for 2 days because people are not interested. But we used to do those revivals. And so Larry went. I actually had Larry at the church where I used to be for a week. And a little sidebar, I'd preached to my congregation for months, and there were 4 or 5 people in that congregation who I knew were unsaved people, and I would appeal to them to come give their heart to the Lord, and they just wouldn't budge. The first night Larry was there, he gave the invitation, 2 of those people came forward. Boy, was I mad. I just went home and sulked. And then the next night he gave this altar call, and 2 or 3 other of those people came, and I thought, what is going on here? This just ain't right. And, well, Russell and his wife Tina lived there in Chesterton. They had 3 little kids, like 6, 5, and 2 or something. And Larry was there on Sunday night. And so on Monday morning, Tina said to Russell, what's that noise? And Russell said, well, that's Larry. He's singing in the shower. And Tina said, Russell, it's 5:30. A.M. I know. And she said, Russell, he's going to wake up the children and they're going to be unhappy all day. And when the children are unhappy, I'm unhappy. And I don't want to be unhappy. And Russell said, I don't want you to be unhappy. I'll talk to him. And so he did. Tuesday morning, same thing. 5:30 in the morning. And I was going to sing this song to you that he liked to sing at 5:30, but I wouldn't dare impose that upon you. But you can just pick out your favorite gospel song, and that's what Larry liked to do. And so now, why would Larry do something like that? Well, he was just disconnected. You see, if you know your friends, you know that some of your friends are not morning people. Do you know about this? And it's best if you leave morning people till the afternoon. And there are some of your friends who are not evening people. So you don't want to go over and camp out at their house in the evening. See, if you do, they're going to grow weary of you. Yes? Yes, that's right. I had a friend of mine one time. I had a season of pneumonia. In those days, they put you in the hospital forever. So I was in the hospital, and my head was splitting down the middle. And I had a friend who was a young convert, and he meant well, and he came to sit with me to comfort me. Hour after hour after hour. You ever been in that position? I don't even want my wife sitting with me hour after hour after hour. And she doesn't want me sitting with her hour after hour. About 7 o'clock, he said, can I get you anything? And I said, well, a milkshake might be good. I was hoping he'd go home. And he stayed. He went and got me a milkshake, and we sat there. I felt obligated to entertain him. He was asking me questions, and I was sick as a dog. And so at 8 o'clock, the nurse came in and said, well, it's visiting hours are over. And he said, okay. And I thought, oh, thank God. At 10 o'clock, he left. See, this is what Proverbs is talking about. You can stay too long at your friend's house, and you'll become a curse to him. So don't do that. Don't do that. And so here's the third thing, candor. You know what candor means? Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Friendly wounds, what does that mean? Well, that's a metaphor for words that are painful for your friend to hear, but they need to hear them from time to time, maybe. You understand that? Why? Well, here's why. When I look in the mirror, or when I have my self-image of myself in my mind, I have a picture of who I am. And I have a picture of what my values are and what my intentions are. And so I have this self-portrait of who I am. But my close friends see me with different eyes. And you see, I base my life largely, of course, I hope to do it on God's word, but generally, I base my life and my actions around who I think I am. And that's the starting point for me. But sometimes my friends see things in me that I don't see. And sometimes my close friends can come to me and say, I'm seeing things in you. Do you see this too? And sometimes that's painful to hear, isn't it? And sometimes that's painful to say. But you see, it's important because I need to know the truth. Right? Now, you can say the truth in kind ways. You can say the truth in hurtful ways. Let me give you an example of this. In the Gospel of John, you recount this story where Jesus is about to be arrested, and he's going to be tried, scourged, and crucified. We all remember this story. He's trying to tell his disciples what's going to happen. They're struggling with figuring out what he means by this. This is a real shock to them. And so they're trying to figure out how they can respond to this. And so Simon Peter, part of the inner circle, stands up and he says to Jesus, Lord, I am willing to go with you all the way, even to prison and to death. And they all chimed in and said, yes, we're all willing. Now, Jesus could have said to Simon Peter, oh, those are kind words. I really needed to hear those. And you know what? They're affirming words. And Peter, you're going to be just fine. You see, that's love that is concealed. But you know what he says to him? He didn't say that at all. He said, Peter, before the rooster crows two times tomorrow, you will have denied me three times. You see, he saw something in Peter that Peter couldn't see. Peter, with his own self-image, was convinced he was going to stand by Jesus right till the end. I believe he was sincere. But he didn't know himself. But Jesus knew him. And he gave him this open, painful words that Peter had a hard time getting a handle on. And so, sometimes the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, right? Think about this. Judas Iscariot came to Jesus in the garden. He was leading these Roman soldiers, and he was leading these the Sanhedrin guards. And do you remember what he did when he came to Jesus? He gave him a kiss. And if I remember correctly, and I could be wrong about this, but you can check it out. I believe Jesus said to him, friend, friend. And so Simon, Judas Iscariot gave Jesus the kiss of an enemy. You see, what was the truth? The truth was that Judas never loved Jesus at all. And finally it comes out. And so what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that sometimes one of the best things you can do for your friend is to tell them in gentle ways when you see them getting off track. Huh? Because you see something that they cannot see. And I can tell you this, as a pastor, there have been times when I have made people furious at me because I saw something in them and I loved them enough to say to them, I see something in you that is not going to take you to a good place. And I've had people leave this church because I said things to them, hopefully in a gentle way, but they didn't take it too well. And you see, sometimes, think about this, the reason that we don't say what we feel like we need to say is not because we love them so much, but it's because we don't want to bear the hurt ourselves. Right? Because we know that when we say what we say, it may upset them, and it may run the risk of our friendship. And so you have to weigh that out. And so open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And then there's this word counsel, Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. There's pleasant counsel. And then there's piercing counsel. You know, there's the kind of counsel where you sit down and you talk to your friends. And this, to me, is one of the great benefits of friendship. Down through the years, I've had friends, and we've just sat and talked. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes you can just talk out your troubles and your concerns when you have a good friend who's a listener? And you see, Solomon says here that a friend acts as a counselor, and they actually help you dig out some of the things that may be troubling you. The National Institute of Mental Health a few years ago said, many of our daily conversations are actually mutual counseling sessions whereby we exchange the reassurance and advice that help us deal with routine success. And so just talking it out, talking things out. You know very well about this. Stephen Covey wrote a book some years ago, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he has a little paragraph in there that says this: often when people are really given the chance to open up, they unravel their own problems and the solutions become clear to them in the process. And that's the benefit of being a good listener, he says. And so friends help us to find answers and encouragement during the stresses of life. And so what's the key here for these friendships and developing these friendships? It's to be constancy. It's a friend loves at all times. It's to be careful about knowing who your friend is. It's about counsel and all those things. Now, let's talk in closing about the drive to be a friend. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so what he's saying here is that you can't have an awful lot of friends, but you can have a few. And the reason that many of us don't have great friends is because we're really not great friends. Right? If a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. And so oftentimes we don't have great friends because we are not a great friend. Is that true of you? Probably not, but that's true of me. And so this, some things happen. So where do we get the energy and the motivation and the inspiration to be the kind of friends that we actually want to have for ourselves? Well, if you have friends, you know this about friendships. You know that friendship is kind of hard work. Sometimes there's disappointments, sometimes there's disagreements, and so it's something that you have to work at. And sometimes you may even ask yourself the question, is it even worth having a friend or being a friend? And so there's times where you just need the inspiration. Let me give you an example of this, and we'll see where this lands. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the night before Jesus was arrested and before he died the following day, he was trying to tell, as I said earlier, his disciples what was going to happen to them. And in John 15, 15, here's what he says. Now picture this. He's got these 12 guys sitting around and he's talking to them and he says this: I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now notice, no longer do I call you servants because servants don't know the master's business. Instead, I call you friends. That's a turning point. Now, what's he doing? He's taking them back to the Garden of Eden, where God came daily in some form that I don't understand, and he walked in friendship with Adam and Eve. And then sin came in the garden into Adam and Eve's life, and the walking stopped. And we've been in darkness ever since. And when Jesus came to die on that cross, what he was saying to his disciples was, I'm going to make a way so that you can be friends with God once more. Now notice what happens to them, because walking is a picture of friendship. When you betray your friend, what normally happens in the mind of your friends? Well, they look for opportunities to betray you, or to get back at you, or to get some kind of revenge, their pound of flesh, or whatever it is that happens. When Jesus was betrayed by his friends, what does he do? He goes to the cross, stretches out his arms, and he loses his friendship with God so that he could provide an opportunity for you and for me and for anyone to gain a friendship with God. Think about that. When you think about your friends and your friendships, You may be tempted to dispose of your friendships and walk alone in life because it seems less troublesome. But if you can get this truth into your head and into your heart, this truth that when Jesus was betrayed by his friends, he did not betray them. In fact, he gave up something with the expectation that they would respond in such a way that they would forever be his friends. Sometimes friendship requires that kind of type of sacrifice, doesn't it? And think about this. When Christ died on the cross, he died being forsaken by God. You remember that? My God, why have you forsaken me? He did that with the intention of providing an opportunity for you and me to become friends with God. That ought to cause us to rejoice, ought it? Amen. So let me ask you this. This morning, would you consider yourself to be in a friendship with God? This morning, you may be here and you may not be. You may not have peace with God. In fact, you may be wandering around and you're not sure if you're going to heaven or not. You're not sure if your sins are forgiven. So in a moment, we're going to sing a song and I'll give you an opportunity to pray and to ask God to forgive you of your sins and give you an opportunity to just say, Lord, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, and I want to be your friend. Actually, your family. And the friendship that you have with God is the greatest friendship you'll have in this life and in the life to come. And Jesus Christ made that possible for us. On a lower, lesser, but very important plane, friendship between you and I is a very important thing, isn't it? I count some of you as my dearest friends. And my life is better because of you. I'd like to think the same thing is reciprocal. But it does take a little energy, and it does take some time, and it does take some grace to be friends, doesn't it? And I think all of us could benefit from seeking to have friends, seeking to be a friend. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us to each other so that we could be friends. In fact, many of us feel like our friends are part of our family. And I thank you, Lord, that you've said it's not good for men or a man or people to be alone and to live their life alone. And so you have created friendships for us, and you've given us wisdom and counsel about how to be a friend. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to build our friendships. Help us to see the value of being a friend. And Lord, help us to know that the greatest friendship is the friendship between us and you. And so if there's someone here today who doesn't know you, I'd ask, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts. I'd ask that you'd speak to their mind and help them to understand that you've come seeking them and you want them to be part of your family. Help them to respond in faith. In Christ's name, let's stand together.